How many of you brought your handouts? If you do not have a handout, Brother Jerry has one just for you. And remember to keep these handy, because we will be referring to them from time to time. Now, go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 4, because that is pretty much the foundational passage, but also get your handout. And then let's go ahead and read the handout. And this time, why don't you read it out loud with me? And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, when they have heard and understandeth it not, Satan, the devil, the wicked one, cometh immediately and taketh or catcheth away the word that was sown in their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and anon with joy. And these have no root in themselves, which for a while believe and endureth, and in time, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, are offended and fall away. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of pleasures of this life, entering in, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful, and bring no fruit to perfection. And these are they which are sown on good ground, that heareth the word, and receive it, and understandeth it in an honest and good heart, keep it, and, with patience, beareth and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Hallelujah. Now, that is the Word of God. And once again, you can go back and take a look at the passages that are listed up here at the top of this handout. And you can follow along. You'll find out that this is directly from the Word of God and nothing has been changed. But anyhow, what we've learned so far in this is that God wants us to live the 100-fold life. This is His plan. Now, some people would ask, well, what does that mean? I mean, what is a 100-fold life? Well, basically, a 100-fold life is this. Living in the fullness of your inheritance that you've received in Jesus Christ. That means living in every promise that God has made to you through His Word. And not just ascending to the fact that that promise is true, but that promise manifesting in your life. And not just manifesting in such a way that you know about it and have past tense experienced it, but that you have an ongoing experience with the fullness of that promise. And so living the 100-fold life, it doesn't just pertain to finances, but it also pertains to health. It also pertains to emotions. It pertains to your marriage. Everything about you. Living the 100-fold life means living in the fullness of Jesus and everything that you have received from Him by being a joint heir with Him and that inheritance that He received from the Father. Now, the reason we focus so much on finances and healing when talking about this is because in the body of Christ, those are the two areas that seem to come up the most as far as a problem. Sooner or later, most all Christians face a problem that has to do with health or finances. And so that's why this is dealt with the most. But the hundredfold includes everything. It's just that when you use money and you use health or healing, that people tend to be able to relate to that a little bit better maybe than other things. It's like everybody can relate in some way, shape, or form to those areas. So we know that God wants us to live the hundredfold life. Jesus taught that in this parable. This parable began in Mark chapter 4, verse 1, goes all the way through to the end, or not to the end, but to verse 32. It's all one big teaching on that. And in this teaching, Jesus is stressing the importance of sowing the word. He's explaining to us and exposing to us how the word that is sown is made unproductive in our lives. He also shows what we can do to receive a productive harvest from the Word. And not only can we receive from the word that is sown, but we can also experience a 30 or a 60 or a 100-fold. Now, when he says 30, 60 or a 100, we recognize that a 100 would imply the maximum, the top. But you can also have a 10 or a 20 or a 50-fold. In other words, there aren't just three levels of living in the blessings of God. 30 and 60-fold, 20-fold, 80-fold, those aren't bad. Those are good. But yet there is something better. If you're living in a 20-fold life, that means there's 80-fold out there that you could have, that belongs to you, that Jesus has given to you because you're a joint heir with Him. Well, it's Satan that's working to keep you from experiencing the fullness of your salvation. It's Satan that's working to keep you from knowing everything that God has given you. And there in the second paragraph where it says that Satan comes immediately, catches away the word that was sown, lest they should believe and be saved. Remember that word saved, he's not focusing on being born again in this. He's talking to people who are born again. That word saved in this context and by definition means material and temporal deliverance from danger and suffering. All the blessings inclusively of God on men in Christ. So Jesus is saying that Satan wants to come and keep us from knowing the fullness of our salvation. And right along with this, we began to explore the word and we found out that our success or failure in life, especially pertaining to living that hundredfold life, our successes or failures in that area are directly connected to the Word. Everything about us, every aspect of our lives is directly connected to the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. We studied that out to find out that everything that exists began with the Word. So that if everything which exists began with the Word, that means that everything which pertains to my life is also directly connected to the Word and has its basis and its foundation in the Word. Even our salvation. Peter wrote that we're born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God. So even our life began, our new life, our born again life began with the Word of God. Well, knowing all of this, and knowing that that God wants us to live this hundredfold life, and that indeed is His plan, and that indeed is His will, the obvious question is, why am I not living that life? What's happening to keep me from it? Because, let's face it, there's not a person in this room who would not like to live the hundredfold life in every area of their life. So there's something that's happening that's keeping us from doing that. Only a fool would say, I don't want to live in everything that God has for me. Yes, I'm saved and I know I'm going to heaven, but that's good enough for me. I don't need anything else. I don't want any other of God's promises to manifest in my life. Only a dummy would say something like that. No, everybody in this room, we want to live in everything that God has for us. Now, look at your handout. It says that in the second paragraph, that when the word is sown, when people have heard this word, the word of the kingdom, it says, and understandeth it not. Now, we took a look at that last week, and we explained how that it doesn't mean that somebody would come along and speak in a language that we don't understand, and that we would walk out and say, well, I didn't understand a word that was being said. What that means is people who have heard a sermon, heard a message, heard the word preached, heard the word taught, but yet they leave it at that. And they don't take the time, and that phrase, understandeth, that means to put it all together and make sense of it all. They don't take the time to get into the Word to find out the fullness of the truth of what they have heard. And that's why these tapes are so important. So that you can take these messages and you can go home and you can sit down with a tape player, sit down with your Bible, sit down with a notepad, and you can listen to them over and over and over again so that they go beyond just something that was said from a pulpit. They can go beyond something that you just heard on a Sunday morning, but they become a reality in your life, and not just a reality in your life, but they become a standard by which you live your life. But they can't become a standard until you've taken the time to put it together and make sense of it all. For most people, what that means is they hear it in the sermon, they hear it in the church, and they leave it in this room. And when they walk out the building, that's the end of it. And it means nothing more to them. They never go beyond it. In fact, that this almost implies, for some cases, it could almost imply a resistance to what is being said. So much that it's not that they don't put it all together and make sense of it all. It's that they don't want to. They don't want to take the time and put it all together and make sense of it all. Maybe because they're lazy, or maybe because it goes against the grains of their tradition that they've always held to be so true. And so they figure, well, it can't be right because it goes against anything that I've ever been taught before. And therefore, because it goes against everything that I've always been taught, it doesn't make any difference if he did show it to me in the Word. I don't want to receive it. So they don't take the time to put it all together and make sense of it all. Well, some people don't fall into that category. Not everybody falls into that. Look at your third paragraph. Because Jesus is continuing to teach here why some people don't live the hundredfold life, or even a 30 or 60-fold. The third paragraph, he says, they on the rock are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and anon with joy. And these have no root in themselves, which for a while believe and endureth. And in time, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, are offended and fall away. Now look at the difference in this. These are people, it says right here, they hear the message and they immediately receive it. There's no hesitation on their part. They immediately receive this word. And not only do they immediately receive it, but they immediately receive it with gladness and with joy. And not only do they immediately receive it with gladness and with joy, but it also says that they believe and they endure for a time. But then they're offended and they fall away because affliction and persecution comes. Well, now, if you just take that at face value, it almost sounds like a contradiction. I mean, on the one hand, here are some people who have come to church and they've heard the message. Immediately, they have received it. Immediately, they've received it with gladness and with joy. And they believe. And not only do they believe, but they endure. But then affliction and persecution comes, and they're offended and fall away. Now, let me just clarify right now, that phrase, that word fall away, it does not mean, like some people have said, that they have lost their salvation. That is not what that means. You'll see that here in just a moment. But some people have tried to use, they've taught this along that line, that they have turned their backs on God and they've gone back to the devil and all this. That's not what this is talking about. But yet we're faced with something that's rather interesting here. The word goes forth, people hear it, and they receive it with gladness and with joy, but yet they're offended and they fall away. I don't understand. If they received it with gladness and with joy, and they believed, and they were enduring, how did this happen? How could they be offended and fall away? Well, the key, look in your outline again, that third paragraph. The key to understanding this is found basically in three words. Receive, gladness, and endure. Because when you understand what those three words mean and what Jesus is telling us in this passage, then you begin to understand why it is that they became offended and they fell away. Now listen to this. The word receive comes from, and all these come from Greek words, so if you want to take the time and go back and study them out and put them in the right context of this passage, go ahead and do it. In fact, I encourage you. But the word receive means a self-prompted action. The word gladness means, well, it's kind of a concept more than a definitive word, but the concept is emotions. Something with regard to emotions. So when it says that they receive the word, immediately they receive the word with gladness, what it's talking about is they sit in the service and the message stirs their emotions, And they, by reaction to those stirred emotions, receive the word because they believe that's what they're supposed to do. Now, let me give you an example how this happens, how it can happen. An example, not the only. Somebody comes in, they sit down, and they begin to hear the message. Now, the motivation of their heart is not wrong. They're not coming in to condemn what they hear or to reject it. And that happens from time to time. People show up in churches just to find out what they can criticize, and they listen intently to the message to hear something that they can use against the speaker. But this isn't the way these people are doing it. So they come in, and they're listening to it. Now they know they need to pay attention, and they know they need to listen. And so they make that decision, I'm going to listen to the message that goes forth, and I am going to hear what is said. And they may even go so far as to bring a notebook, and during the sermon, they're taking notes. And it's hitting home. It's like, whew, boy, that's good. Man, that's neat. Got to write that passage down. Yes. Boy, I liked it. I never heard it like that before. Oh, that's wonderful. Now, why are they doing that? The intentions they think are right. But they're prompting themselves to take all of these notes. Their emotions are stirred. But they never go beyond that point. And where it says that they receive it with gladness, and then it says that they, for a while, they endure. That word endure means mentally and emotionally agree to the truth that has been taught. So what they're doing is this. They come in, they hear the message, they may even take notes. I mean, people like this may have stacks of notebooks that they've collected over the years, little three-ring binders or the little spiral thing, full of sermon notes. And when they sit in the message, when they sit in the church and they hear the message, they're mentally ascending or agreeing to, and emotionally agreeing to the fact that, yes, this is true. And they're not denying the truth of what they hear. But it's only emotions. That's why he says that they have no root in themselves. On stony ground, on the rocky ground. It's because there's a layer of fine-looking dirt that's covering up something that's keeping them from allowing the roots to begin to sink deep into their spirit so that what they hear becomes a reality or a standard of living. But you can't tell that by watching them in the service. The only way that you know that to be true is to observe their life as time goes on, because they will eventually bear the fruit. Remember, Jesus talked about bearing the fruit in this also. Eventually, they will bear the fruit of what they've clung to the most. If it has been nothing more than a mental and an emotional agreement to the truth that they've heard, there will be no change in their life. That mental and emotional agreement to the truth is, this is really bad. What I'm describing right now in Pentecostal churches. They want something. Now, generally speaking, but you get into some of these old-time Pentecostal churches, and they want somebody who can stir them up. They want a preacher to come in and get with it. I mean, if the preacher doesn't come in and put the pedal to the metal from the word go, he ain't got it. And they want to hear him shout. They want to hear him go, ha, ha. They want to hear him get with it. They want to see him jump on the pews and jump and shout. They want to see him spit on the first three rows. They want to see him sweat down his suit. They want to hear him say, Jesus is my Redeemer. Oh, glory. And everybody begins to get all stirred up. And little grandmas over here, they get to shouting and dancing, and pretty soon their wigs start to wiggle off the side of their head. And Brother Jones over here, he can't take it, and he starts running through the church, and everybody gets motivated. Even the microphone gets motivated and acts up. And when the service is over, people slap each other on the back. My God, he can preach. Get them in here. We got somebody in our church that's got the fire. Then you bring somebody in like me. Who take the word and shoot down half of the traditional junk that Mr. Screamer Shouter preached the week before. And they walk out. That boy ain't got no anointing. Why, he couldn't get the flea on a tick's back excited. He ain't got no fire. Preacher, why'd you bring him in here? And they can make it so bad on the pastor of the church, the people, like that. There'll never be another invitation for that person to come back. Even though it might have been the deepest illumination of God's revelation that they've ever had in that church. But because it didn't stir them up emotionally, nothing. And that's what they think. Now that's the extreme. But it's the same thing in churches where people aren't used to wiggling wigs and all this other. They're not used to seeing the women chicken walk across the front. They're not used to this. But it's still true. Because if I work at it, I can put something together that is going to stir your emotions. I personally know a man, a minister, who was so good at raising money in camp meetings that he was flown in solely for the purpose of taking up the offerings. He doesn't do that anymore. He said, I began to realize I was nothing more than a hireling. All they wanted me for was to come in and get them some money. He said, so I quit that. He said, I don't do that anymore. He says, don't call me and ask me to come and do that. I will hang up on you. But see, if you do it just right, you can stir up their emotions. Now look at this. They've received the word as a self-prompted action. Or in other words, they know they need to pay attention. And they know that it would benefit them if they even took notes. And they mentally and emotionally agree to the fact that what they've heard is true. So they're not denying it. But all they're doing is coasting on the emotions and what they agree to mentally. What they've heard has never had the opportunity to get down deep. And this ties in a little bit with the putting it together and making sense of it all. Then it says that for a while they believe and endureth, or for a while they continue to mentally agree and mentally and emotionally agree to the truth of what they heard. But then it goes on to say, in time, when affliction and persecution ariseth. When affliction and persecution ariseth. Now this is important because for a period of time, they're riding on the surfboard of emotions and mental agreement. During that time period, it is extremely difficult for Satan to come in and tear down what God was trying to build up through the person who was delivering the message. Because the person's emotional and mental agreement to the truth presents a barrier. Now remember, we're talking about people who are born again. But that agreement to the truth presents a barrier that's difficult for Satan to begin to penetrate. But during the time of that, we'll call it emotional high, Satan's hierarchy is behind the scenes. And they're formulating a plan of attack. When the emotions have begun to subside, affliction and persecution begins to arise. That word arise means something has come into that person's life, a situation, whatever, that previously did not exist. Now that something is affliction and persecution. Listen to what affliction and persecution mean. The word affliction means crushing pressure or stress. The focus is not on a physical affliction, such as a broken leg, or the doctor saying that you've got some kind of a disease that there is no cure for, or some sort of a physical thing that deals with your body. The emphasis, now it could be that, but the emphasis is on the crushing pressure and the stress associated with, if it is a physical thing, with that physical thing. But most of the things that we endure aren't physical. They're imaginations. What do you mean by that? It's not the circumstance. Remember I shared before, it's not the circumstance that creates the problem. It's what you think about that circumstance that creates the problem. And most of these have nothing to do with our physical bodies, but they have to do with the checkbook. They have to do with the job. They have to do with the family situation. They have to do with circumstances that have nothing to do with sickness or disease in the body, but it has something to do with a condition or a circumstance that we begin to think about, and it begins to put pressure and stress on us. And so, here's how it works. Satan comes along. He knows what you've heard. But you're on this emotional high right now, and he can't get through to you. So they call a time out, and they get together. Well, what are we going to do? You'll notice that the affliction and the persecution comes for what? The word's sake. What word? The word that you've heard. For example, you hear a great message, a great teaching on genuine biblical prosperity. Not that out of balance stuff, but I mean genuine biblical prosperity. Your emotions are stirred. Mentally, you agree because you can't deny what you've seen in the Word. You've got all of your notes. And you're excited about it. Because, hallelujah, I just walked forward and I planted my seed and I know God's going to bless me. And we get all caught up in that aspect of it. And our emotions now are tied in to what we believe we're going to see happen to our checkbook. A growing balance. We've gotten our eyes off the Word and onto the balance in the checkbook. The emotions are high, and while that's happening, Satan and his buddies get together. Guys, we've got to do something. You go and tear up the motor in the washing machine. You go stick your finger in the car transmission. You go get the boss transferred away, bring in a new boss who is some atheist and hates Christians. And then you go get the kid, that older boy, get him out of church and get him on drugs. You guys have 30 days. Go. In time, the affliction and the persecution arises. None of that has touched the body, although it could mean something that is connected with the physical body. But most of the time it's not. It is going to be something that will be directly connected with what heard. So if you've heard a message on biblical prosperity, don't be surprised if something happens and you can't figure out how to pay for it, because Satan has come in with that affliction and that persecution directly associated with the word that you've heard. Here's how it happens with these messages that you've heard now. You heard the first message. You heard last week the second message. I'll guarantee you, just with the people in this room, guarantee you that within the last 2.5 weeks,
From the time that you heard the very first message in this series, something has happened that has caused you to think you don't have time to read your Bible or pray. I guarantee it. Something a little bit different from the norm. Why is that? It's affliction and persecution that has come to do what? To cause you to be offended and fall away. You say, well, what does that mean? All right, listen to this. The word offended is the word scandalizo. And it means craftily enticed to choose a course that can lead to ruin. The word fall away means to remove oneself, a choice willingly made to change direction from one that was previously chosen. The affliction and the persecution is a trap to get you to draw your focus away from that which you have emotionally and mentally agreed to as being true, and get you to begin to turn from that and focus on the affliction and the persecution, the stress and the pressure that Satan has brought against you, because he knows the dirt is very thin. And he's got to do something before the power of that word begins to chip away at the stony ground that's underneath the dirt, and it begins to sink roots deeply on the inside of you. He had to wait until the emotions began to subside for a little bit, and then he begins to bring this pressure, he begins to bring this stress into your life, and when he does that, it's for the purpose of getting you to take your attention away from the truth that you heard and focus on the problem. And the moment that he can do that, he can get you to make a choice to fall away from the truth that you heard and embrace the conditions that you're now facing. Somebody can talk to you about a message that you've heard. Emotionally and mentally, you've agreed to the truth. They call you on the phone. How was your Sunday? Oh man, it was so good. Oh, the preacher got up. He just preached the best sermon. It was so good. And then you begin to share a little bit about what was preached. And you're telling this person how wonderful, how great, how stupendous, how incredible. A week later, the person calls you back. How are things going? Life stinks. What do you mean life stinks? Well, blah, 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 blah. Well, wait a second. Isn't that what you told me that preacher was preaching about? I know it. And didn't you tell me how great it was and how that it was going to change your life? I know. And well, what's the matter? I don't know. It just seems to me like if all of this stuff was true, that these things wouldn't be happening in my life. What's happened? The dirt was thin. The affliction and the persecution came as a trap to get you to be offended and choose to focus all of your attention and energy on the affliction, the persecution, or the circumstance instead of what you heard. And if he can do that, he can get you to deny the truth. Now, Jesus said that the affliction and the persecution arises to do what? Cause you to be offended. Why does it arise? It arises for the word's sake. To get you to be offended. So, if this offense, if this trap is laid for me, and it's laid for me in such a way to get me to take my focus off the word and onto the problem, so that I choose to dwell on the problem more than the word, then what I need to do is fight against that to hold on to the word. Now look over in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, this whole teaching in John chapter 16 really began back in John chapter 13, but more directly it began in John chapter 14. But we don't have time this morning. We're not going to take the time. We have the time, but we're not going to take the time to go through and read 13, 14, 15, 16 to lead into 17. You can do that later this afternoon. But look what Jesus says in John chapter 16, verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you. Why, Jesus? That ye should not be offended. Now remember, he just said over in Mark chapter 4 how that the affliction and the persecution arises for the word's sake to try to cause us to be offended or to fall into the trap of turning away from the word. And Jesus now is telling us, I am giving you my word so that you're not offended. So that when these persecutions and these afflictions come, you won't fall into that trap. So that tells me then there's something about the word that can help me from falling into this trap or from being offended. Because he said, these things I say unto you that you be not offended, that you should not be offended. Now what's interesting in this, and remember that when this was originally written, it was not written in chapter and verse, but when this was originally written, it was written one continuing flow. All right? Now that's important to remember because Jesus did not change the topic in chapter 16. He is continuing to teach on something he had already begun to taught. In John chapter 15, from verses 18 through 25, he's talking about the affliction and the persecution for the word's sake. Look at what he says in verse 18. He says, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, you would love me. The world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. So he's talking about affliction and persecution that's coming. Why? Verses 20 and 21. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, or if they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. What word? The word that I'm speaking. What word am I speaking? The words that Jesus has given me. The word of God. But all these things will they do unto you, affliction and persecution. They'll come against you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. So what happens is this. In chapter 16, verse 1, Jesus said, I'm giving you my word to help you to not be offended. I'm saying these things to you to help you to begin to identify some of this. In verses 18 through 25, he's warning against the afflictions. And he's saying, listen, the world's going to hate you. The world will do this, etc., etc. It'll do it for my name, for my word's sake. But then look what he says in verse 26. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. So in verses 18 through 25, he's making it very clear and expanding a little bit on the fact that persecutions and afflictions are going to come because of the word's sake, for his name's sake. Then he turns right around and he says, but the Holy Spirit is going to come, and the first thing that he's going to do is he's going to testify of me. Now how does he do that? The Holy Spirit, even though we know the Holy Spirit is here, but he is not literally physically here in this room right this moment as far as him standing here and testifying to you about Jesus. So when the Holy Spirit is testifying about Jesus, who is he testifying to? Us! The Holy Spirit is testifying to us about the truth of everything that Jesus is, about the truth that everything that he has said. And he's saying, look at this. He says, the Comforter, I'll send him. The Spirit of what? The Spirit of truth. What is truth? Jesus says, thy word is truth. He's saying the Spirit of the Word is going to come, and he is going to testify of me. And by virtue of how he has testified of me in you, to you, you then, by virtue of that anointing of his testimony, shall stand up and you shall bear witness. You'll go forth and bear witness of the things that the Holy Spirit has testified of me to you in you. And then you stand up before others and you begin to testify of them of everything that the Spirit of truth has revealed unto you. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. So now here we have a direct connection between the persecution and affliction for the word's sake the word, keeping the word, so as not to be offended, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit working in conjunction to that word. And what's interesting in this is that this is the third time that Jesus has mentioned the Holy Spirit. Now look back over in chapter 14. In chapter 14, what did he say in 16 verse 1? He said, "These things have I said unto you, that you not be offended." In other words, if you grab a hold of my word, if you'll take what I'm saying unto you and allow the Holy Spirit to testify of me through that word that I have given unto you, you won't be offended. Now in verse chapter 14, verse 15, what does he say? He says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my word. If you love me, keep my word. What does he say immediately after that? "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even who? The Spirit of truth." The same thing he just got through saying over there earlier, or over there in verse chapter 15. He says, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you." So now we have another direct connection between keeping the Word of God and the ministry of the Holy Spirit inside a believer. Jesus in the same breath has said that. That's the first time he mentions it. We've already seen the third time that he mentioned it. But now in the same chapter, look down in verse 23. Jesus answered and said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Here he goes again. "And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." So here he's talking again about keeping his word. If you love me, keep my words. Hold on to the truth that is given unto you. And then in verse 26, look what he says. "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. And he'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." This is how he testifies of Jesus. This is what Jesus was talking about over in chapter 15, where he says that the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, is going to come and testify of me. This is how he is doing this on the inside of us. As he is working, as we allow him to work on the inside of us, he begins to bring the Word of God to remembrance. He begins to release unto us the anointing of the power of the Word that has been put on the inside and sown on the inside. Inside of us, he begins to confirm the reality of the word. He says, "The Comforter, he's going to come in my name, the Holy Ghost. He'll teach you all things. He'll bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Then in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Or in other words, don't give in to the affliction and the persecution that produces the stress and the crushing stress that you feel on the inside, because I'll give you peace. And this peace is connected to keeping my word, and my word is connected to the ministry of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. Three times Jesus connects keeping his word with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's trying to get something across to us. What he's trying to say is this: if all you do is listen to the word and you never enter into fellowship with the Holy Spirit, when the affliction and the persecution comes, you better watch out, because there's all likelihood that you will be offended. You'll fall into the trap that the persecution and affliction lays, and you'll turn your back on my word, and you'll embrace the problem and focus on that instead of my truth, and you'll never experience the fullness of the truth, and therefore you'll never experience the freedom that I have paid for. Three times he mentions this. Don't you think he's trying to get something across to us? But how? How does he do it? The Holy Spirit. How does he do it? Romans chapter 8. Verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." What do you mean by our infirmities, our inabilities to produce results because of the limitations of the flesh? Not this flesh body, but the way that our emotions are moved upon and stirred up by the afflictions and the persecutions, the conditions, the circumstances, the things in life that come against us, and the way that we respond to them. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't know how to pray in these areas to strengthen ourselves up, because every time that same kind of problem arises, I always react in the same way. Every time a certain problem, every time that kid of mine acts up, I always do such and such, and I don't know how to stop it. That's because there's something on the inside of you that causes you to react that way, and you have not been able to identify it, or in other words, that is a limitation of the flesh imposed upon you by your emotions and the way that you react to those limitations or to those afflictions and persecutions that stimulate those limitations. And he says, when you don't know how to pray in those areas, he says, the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so here's what happens. The Holy Spirit is on the inside of me. He knows if I have the capacity to be offended and to fall away in any area of my life. And it doesn't matter what that area is. He knows if I have the capacity to be offended and fall away. He also knows that all of the word that I have heard all of these years of my Christian spirit-filled life have not been able to go deep enough into my spirit to produce the change that I need to see produced in my life. And so as I yield to His ministry in my life and I begin to pray in tongues, I'm releasing the anointing of the truth, and He can testify into my spirit the power and the anointing of the Word that has been sown into me, and it begins to cut through that stony heart. It begins to produce a heart of flesh, and the roots sink deep, and pretty soon, before long, I have overcome those infirmities and I don't give in anymore. Got a card last week. I don't know who wrote it. No name. It's okay. It's the way it's supposed to be. How to apply what I'm learning. The more I study, listen, and pray, the harder I am attacked. I need to learn to handle these attacks. Buy this tape, whoever you are. I've just told you how. It's obvious that all the studying and listening, and you obviously aren't praying in the Spirit. How do you know that, Pastor? Because I just told you what praying in tongues will do for you. So you're praying, if you're spirit-filled, you're praying mostly with the understanding. If you're not spirit-filled, you just found out a good reason why you need to be spirit-filled. Because it's obvious that all the praying and all the studying and all the learning has not produced in you the results that you are expecting. Thank God you're expecting those results. And so I've just told you what to do. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to enforce the power of the Word that has been planted inside you. But I'm not offended. I don't fall away. Are you filled with the Spirit? Can you pray in tongues? Well, no. Then you are offended and you have fallen away. Well, I have not. Really? Let's think about this. You've been here a while, and you've heard me teach from this Word and show you, beyond any doubt, beyond any question, that that aspect of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is still alive and well in the body of Christ today. So something is keeping you from taking a step into that truth. What is it? Here's what it is. Ka-chunk. Boom. just don't know how much I believe all that. I mean, I can't deny what I saw in the Word. I just don't know how much I believe all that. I mean, I've never heard it that way before. Then what have you heard? You've heard something else. What's the something else that you've heard? A lie? How do you know it's a lie? Because it didn't line up with the Word. If it had lined up with the Word, you wouldn't be having these thoughts right now. There's something that's keeping you from being filled with the Spirit. And if you are filled with the Spirit, there is something that is keeping you from praying in tongues. See, you talk about that so much, Pastor. Hang with me on this next statement, because as time goes on, you're going to understand it even more than what you understand it right now. You will never, ever, ever... Now listen. You will never, ever, ever walk daily in the power and the anointing of God demonstrated in the book of Acts unless you are filled with the Spirit and you have a lifestyle of praying in tongues. And not only that, you will never reach your full potential in God. Why not? Jesus is the example. Until he was anointed with power by the Holy Spirit, he lived 30 years of a sinless life, and he never did one miracle. But the moment that he was anointed with power from on high, he began to go out and open the blind eyes. He began to heal the lepers. He began to cause the lame to walk, the mute to speak. He cast out devils. He walked on water. And not only that, he raised the dead. You say, well, I just don't believe that and I don't accept it. I'm not surprised. That's because all of your born-again life, all you've ever been taught is, this stuff is not for today. All you've ever been taught is, it's for the fanatics. It's not for me. It's not for my religion. It's not... Sooner or later, you're going to have to come to the point of understanding Satan has very subtly lied to you for decades. And he is continuing to keep you in bondage because those lies are not obvious. And what I mean by that is this. He doesn't scream them into your spirit. What he does is whisper them by bringing back to remembrance all of the stuff you've ever heard about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Because if he can keep you from that anointing, guess what? He can keep you right where you are, and you'll never, ever go any further in God. You say, Pastor, I still am not sure I believe that. Okay? Compare your life today to where you were 10 years ago as a Christian. What is different? I can tell you right now, nothing. But if I could show you a videotape of my life, I'll just use myself as an example. All you've seen is what you've seen since October. That's all you know. There are people who have known me longer than that, who have never come to hear me preach. You know why? It's because they knew the born-again Jim before. And they can't believe he could pastor, let alone preach. Because all they know is the past. They don't know what has happened since Jim began to enter into intimate fellowship with the Spirit of God and let God begin to produce himself through Jim to touch other people. Do you think I'm special? I'm no different than you. This anointing is available for everyone to keep you from being offended and falling away so that you can walk in the power and the fullness of everything that God has preordained for you to become. Would you please stand?